see from the handout and the heading of your handout, I've titled this message, Knowing, Pursuing, and Following Christ. Okay? If you've been here lately at all, you know that Philippians 3 is about the Christian life. Paul's life in particular, how he was saved and justified by grace, and how he pursued the Lord and followed after. That's what discipleship is really all about. He bears his soul to the Philippians in seeking to get them to live their Christian lives for the glory of God and not just for themselves. Our tendency is to think, what's in it for me? Instead, through the Spirit of God, you can think, Lord, how can I glorify you in my life and make my life count for eternity? Now, all this is said in the context or warning that the Philippians, that there were false teachers there at Philippi that desired to capture their thinking and get them to follow their distorted perspective in living what they believe to be a life honoring to God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, finally, my brethren, here's what you need to do. Rejoice in the Lord, in your position, and what's true in Him. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. You need to hear these truths over and over and over again. You need to be repeated in your mind so that you get these down. Why is that? Because of the threat of verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. There were false teachers there at Philippi who were capturing the hearts of these dear saints. Now, these false teachers were again in contrast to Paul and his theme of the book of Philippians, which was rejoicing in the Christ who saved him. And that's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. Keep rejoicing in the Lord. Finding our all in Him, friends. So Paul uses his life in Philippians 3 as an example in regard to justification and then to sanctification and as he moves towards glorification. And Philippians 3 again demonstrates to us again the whole aspect of the three tenses of salvation. How one has been justified, how they're saved by grace through faith and placing their faith in Christ. It's not by works of righteousness that we have. Look with me. At verses 5 and 6, Paul said, hey, I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm a tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. I couldn't go any higher in Judaism. Concerning zeal, hey, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, man, I was blameless. I crossed all my T's. I dotted all my... I did it all according to what the Old Testament said exactly. The problem is, the law could never save. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, dung, wasted. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Notice that prepositional phrase. Not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So again, every person needs to be justified. They need to have that happen to them at a point of time. I always like to put it like that on this handout. It means they need to look to the Lord to believe the message of the gospel, how Christ died on that cross, bearing our sins. He paid for sins past, present, and future. In other words, your sins and my sins were in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ when He died. Thank God He waited and hasn't come back. He saved us. We're part of the church. And that's why when you're justified, you're declared righteous. Salvation is yours as a free gift. It's not based upon the works of the law. Okay? And immediately when you're saved, again, you enter now into sanctification. Now, is sanctification automatic in the Christian life? In other words, because I'm saved, I'm going to become really holy? If it was true, why would Paul give us commands and admonitions to continue on to pursue? Okay? That's the whole point here. So he's stating right here, and he wants us to have the right goals in our life. And how does he set this forth? Number one on your handout, by stating the goal in progressive sanctification, okay, the Christian life, in verses 10 and 11. What does it say there? That I may know Him. That I may know Him. And I put on your handout, that of knowing Christ experientially in your Christian walk. And that's why, yes, I got saved at a point in time, but now I need to learn how to walk by faith. I was saved by grace through faith, and I need to learn how to walk in faith, as I need to get the Word of God downloaded into my mind. I need to now yield, again, to the Holy Spirit and not my sin nature. I'm always putting myself first. That's my problem. I need to be saved now from the power of sin in my Christian life. I need to let the Holy Spirit now take over, control, dominate my thinking so that I can, through a process of time, move on, hopefully, to some type of, through time, as well as through growth and spirituality, so that I can be saved from the presence of sin the moment I die, the moment I'm raptured, and be in heaven. So Paul is thinking about glorification, and that's going to be talked about next time more that I speak, in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. But we're still talking about this whole process of sanctification even more. So how is it possible to know the Lord experientially? Well, he says in verses 10 and 11, he wants to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and actually having been conformed practically and died daily to his death. Verse 11, by attaining to the resurrection life of Christ that God has practically intended, so that we may hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant, one day as we stand before him at the Bema Seat judgment. And this involves now pursuing the goal that God has for you in the Christian life. And this whole aspect has been set forth in verses 12 through 16. We've looked at it for some time. Okay? Practical sanctification. So we're going to take this sanctification word in this middle section off of that overhead and looking at now at sanctification in three tenses. It is positional, it is experiential and practical or progressive. As we put in the time, hopefully there is this maturity. Always working towards the goal of ultimate sanctification. Stop right there, Pastor. What does this word sanctification mean? It means that God has set you apart. And that's why when we placed our faith in Christ, we were positionally sanctified. And this speaks of our standing before God. We're now said to be in Christ. We're positionally righteous in Him. And that's what every believer needs to see, that they're no longer their old sinful self. They're now a brand new creation in Christ. With that thinking, you'll stop looking at your sinful past and the mistakes that you made, and you can look to Jesus. You can start to move on and experience this positional sanctification practically and progressively before other men in our Christian walk. This is what God wants for you, and this is what God wants for me. And it all begins with what? It begins with a mindset, a way of thinking that's after this divine viewpoint, not the world's point of view. Okay? Now I put on your handout. Essentially, by knowing the Lord positionally and then practically, okay? And then pressing on towards the prize of the upward call of God in our Christian life. Isn't that what it says in verse 12 and following? Not that I have already attained, but I'm already perfected. Paul knows that about himself. This is his life demonstrated before these believers. But I press on. Why? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, why did Christ Jesus lay hold of you? He saved you at this point of time and set you apart in Christ so that ultimately you would be like Him, 1 John 3:2. You would be conformed into His image, Romans 8:29. You would be without spot and without wrinkle before Him in the future. And that's why as we think of this middle verse here for a minute, let me just share that verse with you. Romans 8:28 and 29 says, "And we know that all things are working together for good in your life. To those who love God." Notice, the "we" here is in reference to those who love God. It's in reference to believers, to you, friends. "To those who are called according to His purpose." God has a purpose in calling us? Absolutely He has a purpose in calling us. "For whom He foreknew, He predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." And we know that Romans 8 goes on to say, "Those He called, and He justified, those He justified, He glorified." But sanctification isn't in those verses because it's not necessarily guaranteed. Why isn't it guaranteed? Only positional sanctification is guaranteed. And this is the basis now for living the Christian life where you and I are involved. Yes, God has given us His Word. Yes, God has given us His Spirit. Yes, God has brought trials and difficulties into our life so that we could grow. So that as we put in the time, there may be some spiritual maturity in you and me. That's what God wants here. You know, the image of God was distorted by the fall. So God set out to restore that image in people again. How did He do that? By saving them, okay, from hell. And then transforming them as new creations via His Word, via His Spirit. And also via our cooperation, our yieldedness. And that's very important here in sanctification, second tense. You need to see that. Yes, the Lord sanctifies. Yes, the Spirit sanctifies. Yes, the Word sanctifies. But 1 Peter 3:18 says, "But you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So this just isn't automatic. And that's why lordship people who teach lordship salvation say, "Oh, but if you're saved, there will be fruit in your life." Maybe. You know, how about Lot? Old carnal Lot, who vexed his righteous soul by not doing what he should. And I know this line is to indicate, you know, it isn't always easy in the Christian life. But we have to remind ourselves, you know, getting saved positionally, I had to just stop working and trust the Lord. And at that moment, He gave me a standing before Him which was absolutely righteous and perfect. Now I need to duplicate that thinking in my Christian life moment by moment as we progress. Again, what do I need to do? I need to rest in Him. I need to understand my position in Christ. I need to yield to Him. I need to understand I'm freed from the sin nature's control. I need to walk under the Spirit's enablement. This will take a process of time, and God's not through with me yet. All of us are still here if you're saved. If you're not saved, you're not even positionally sanctified. You need to note that. But this all begins, friends, again, by takes place in our thinking by having a right mindset. Verse 15. "Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mindset," this thinking, "that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you." What does God want? He wants to get His Word and His divine viewpoint perspective in our thinking, in our mindset. He wants us to see our position, which is perfect, and then that we'd be willing to yield not to ourselves. That's so easy to do. But to Him. Stop trying and just trust. Why don't you faith rest in what God has done for you? You know? So what kind of mindset is Paul talking about here? One that desires spiritual maturity. One that is moving onward and upward in his Christian life. To greater spiritual perfection, so that ultimately one day we will be conformed into His image. We'll be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. That'll be then. This is now. We are all still here. We all have blemishes, spots, and the older I get, the more wrinkles I'm beginning to see, and you will as well when you hit 50s and 60s and beyond. Okay? You will as well. Okay? The point is, if you have any other mindset in this process, God will reveal this to you. Now, let me just take this center section out here. I haven't stuck this one up here. And just look at this for a second. When we were saved, we were positionally sanctified. We were a babe in Christ. We can either be carnal or spiritual, depending upon who we're depending upon. Okay? And this line, we're up and down in the Christian life. God's ideal is a straight line that goes up to spiritual maturity. And that's why, even if you're a babe, if you've only been saved a short time, or if you're an adolescent in the Christian life, you know, there can be a relative maturity for you. Obviously, if you've just been saved and you've only been coming out a year, you're still young in the faith. You just got born again. You can't be as mature as someone who's been saved under good teaching and been willing to yield to the Lord for 20 years. That's impossible. But even at 30 years of age for me, when I was saved and I had a spiritual babe, I seem to have an attitude that says, I want to know what this book says. Now that I'm saved, now what? What do you have for me, Lord? I want to know what this is. And because of that attitude, over time, as I put myself under a sound Bible teaching church where the pastor taught the Word of God, this maturity can't help but happen. But notice again, friends, you need to be spiritual to go beyond spiritual infancy. You need to be spiritually minded to go beyond spiritual adolescence. You need to be spiritually minded to be more mature. Because the only other alternative is I'll be carnal, I'll be in the flesh, and I'll walk by sight. And that's sometimes why this line goes up and down, because sometimes we're walking with the Lord, sometimes we're doing our own thing. Sometimes all the arrows in life are pointing towards me, instead of me allowing the Spirit of God to guide and direct. So what did I state on your hand out there under that second point? We're not moving on. It is not God's will that you retrogress and go backwards in carnality, but that you progress in this transformation process. God wants to transform your thinking. He wants to change you. He changed your destiny already. Now He wants to change how you think, who you depend upon, so that you can see this process more and more. And friends, this will reflect itself in your attitude and actions. Verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained relative maturity, back to verse 15, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. In other words, we'll have a godly walk before others, and this needs to be in line with the standards and teaching again, friends, of what? Of God's Word. And that's why we need to keep hearing the Word of God, if we're going to grow and be what God would have us to be. Now, Paul had set forth the Lord Jesus Christ to the Philippians as the one to follow. How were they to do that? By them rejoicing in the Christ who saved them, and by letting His mind, which Philippians 2:5 and following, be in them. Okay? But the false teachers were drawing a following after themselves. They were threatening the believers at Philippi. So Paul now sets before them a human, godly example or examples to follow. And that's why that third point in your handout speaks of following the right examples is crucial. And this is our teaching today, verses 17 through 19. So if you haven't been here, you should be up to speed. Okay? What does it say in 17 through 19? Brethren, join in following my example. And know those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. Following the right example is absolutely crucial. And that's why he begins this section with the word brethren, verse 17, number 1, by using the term brethren. Okay, Paul is calling the believers' attention to the command he is about to give them. Brethren, pay attention, like he's saying. Okay, brethren, join in following my example. What's the command? To join in following him as a human example. Okay, in this local church. Now, this term join in following is really be followers, and is the Greek word geneste. It's from the base word ginomai, which means to become followers of me. It literally means become joint imitators or mimics of me. It is where we get our word mimic or mime. And someone mimes, they mimic someone else. It's in the present tense, something we need to keep on doing. It's a middle deponent, which translates to the active voice, which means it's something you need to choose to do. I need to choose to do this and keep on doing it. And it's an imperative, which means this is a command. This is not optional in the Christian life. We need godly examples to follow. And that's why this word example means an imitator of another, one we could follow. But the question might be, why Paul? Why Paul? Well, good biblical examples to follow are hard to find, aren't they? They are hard to find. Paul is not putting himself on a pedestal here, for in verse 12 through 16, which we've already talked about, he has already told us he is not yet perfected. In other words, he hasn't reached that third tense of sanctification yet. But he was pressing on in his progressive sanctification. He was stretching out towards the goal of still greater spiritual maturity. What made the Apostle Paul the example to follow? His willing attitude of keeping on in the Christian life and adopting a relatively mature mindset. One that is in accord with the Word of God. That's what is the difference there. Wanting to know, God, what does Your Word say? I want to know what the Word of God has to say. I want to bring my life in line with divine viewpoint, with Your perspective. And since, again, God used the Spirit of God to write the Word of God, and since we've come to put our faith in Jesus Christ who died for us, yes, we still have that sin nature, but now the Holy Spirit was placed within us to enable us. Well, matter of fact, why was it set in us? In chapter 3 here, or chapter 2, look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Here's why. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice, you are directly involved in second tense salvation. How is that going to be possible for me? This is mission impossible, isn't it? For you to do in the power of your sin nature is absolutely impossible. But notice verse 13. But it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So any doing that you do in the Christian life must be done as I'm willing to now yield to the Lord. I'm to let the Word of God get a hold of my thinking, my mind, upload the Word of God in my mind, and then in my own heart, yield to the Lord to allow Him to have His way. Why is that? Because the sin nature, friends, pulls in this direction, where the Spirit of God pulls towards the Lord and towards His will. Haven't you sensed that in your Christian life? Boy, I have. I have. Sometimes I'd sit down, I'd rather flip on the TV than pick up the Word of God. Oh, you know, my flesh says, oh, kick back, Dave. Take it easy. And yours does the same as well. We need to know that. And that's why he says again in verse 16, we'll back up. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. We need to have this mind in our mind. We need to be spiritually people, spiritual people by the grace of God. That's what we need to know. Okay? Paul's desire for the Philippian believers is not one of mutual admiration for him, but one of imitation, friends. All men will imitate someone. And Paul wants us to be imitators of those who wholeheartedly are devoted to Jesus Christ and to His Word. That's what Bible study is really all about. That's how disciples are made, friends. Okay? No doubt about it. What's his second command? Point 3 on your handout. His second command, in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Okay, now there's some interesting words here. First of all, the word note is in the present tense. We're to take note. It means to mark, to observe. And it's the word scopio. It's what we get the English word scope from, you know. Whether it's a microscope or a rifle scope. Okay? It means that we are to mark or note a distant mark or an object with a goal in view. It means to look at it, to consider it, implying mental consideration. It means to attentively flex one's attention upon something, in this case another, with desire for emulation or imitation. Okay? The idea can be to aim at. That's what we do with a rifle scope. To contemplate, that's what we do with a microscope. To look into, to examine, to inspect, to continue to regard closely, to pay careful attention, to keep one's attention on. Dads, can you see how important it is to walk godly in your home? Boy, this scares me as a pastor. People keep their eye on me. They want to see some reality here of this tour of God in my life. And sometimes people say, oh, Pastor, you're so spiritual. Forget that. You're either spiritual or carnal. You're not so spiritual. No such thing. And that's why I can be carnal as your pastor, because I can default to the flesh just like that. So can you. That's why it's up and down for me. There are trials in my life. There are hardships. God brings them in to test me. Show me where I'm at. And usually He does that with me before He does it with you. So I got something to say when I get up here and can reflect that. Okay? And the word walk means is how we conduct ourselves in the Christian life. Now the word pattern is an interesting word. It's the word tupos. And it literally refers to a mark or impression made by a stroke or a blow from an instrument or an object. It's what is left after the stroke or blow is called an imprint or an impression. You know, our coins have an impression stamped on them, right? No doubt about it. But the best example of all for this word tupos was when Thomas doubted Jesus' resurrection from the dead and said, unless I see the tupos, the imprint, okay, of the nails in your hands and thrust my hand into your side, I will not believe. He wanted to see the reality of that. And that's why people look at you, they want to see the reality in your life, in my life. Okay? So Paul was a pattern or a mold that believers could pour their lives into as he pursued Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul had not reached this point. No one living as at that point. Me nor you. We're all in some area of flex here in between. And usually when the trial comes and we fail because we're in the flesh, it's to indicate that we're not as far along as we were. So God has to give you a little failure. That's why failure is oftentimes the back door to success. Because otherwise we go, did you see how good I did? Otherwise that will have to be humbled. I can't have that attitude and follow me. So he has to humble your pastor. Or you, Dad. Or you, Mom. Or you, teenager, who think you know it all and are not willing to listen to your parents and put yourself under their authority. Okay? Henry Morris writes, and I quote, Paul is not arrogant or conceited here by saying, follow my example. At one time, he even stated he was less than the least of all saints. Ephesians 3:8. What was happening here is that some believers are being led astray and influenced by false apostles, legalists in the Philippian church, whose God was their belly and who minded earthly things. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes in our verses. The church could not actually see the Lord Jesus, but they could see this man, and they knew him, Paul, and other godly examples, and compare their lives and their walk with that of these false teachers, these legalists that were at Philippi. Therefore, he could say in all humility, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, someone to emulate your life after. Well, on the bottom of your handout, I said, where can we see this pattern that Paul refers to? We're going to look at a number of verses here from your Bible, so don't be discouraged, but let's back up in Philippians, first of all, to 1:20 and 21, and see what the Apostle Paul says. Now remember, Paul writes the book of Philippians under the inspiration of what? The Holy Spirit. So what he writes, the Spirit of God is stamping as absolute fact or truth. What does he say at 1:20? He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope in nothing, I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, to know Christ is to be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die. That's my attitude. The Holy Spirit said, I'll amen that. Not only that, he says, but for me to live is Christ or equals the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how could anybody say that? You couldn't say that. Unless the Spirit of God stamped that, and that became Scripture because the Spirit of God wanted that to be said to these dear saints. He wanted someone for them to follow that would have a mindset like he had. Now, after stating the mindset of Christ in chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, let's read those verses again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was deity. He did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Why is that? Because he was God. But he made himself, notice that, of no reputation. Wasn't bragging. He took the form and he stepped down as a bondservant. In becoming in the likeness of men, he found, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and if I die, that's God's will for me. Paul must have had this mindset as well. And that's why he's reminding him again, verses 13 and 14, it's God who's working in you to accomplish this very attitude in you and in your pastor. Now with that in mind, Paul, let's look a bit further ahead in Philippians chapter 2, uses himself as an example. Verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, if my life is nothing but that, on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Okay, so he's showing his life. My life is just being poured out as a sacrifice. I'm not here to draw attention to myself. I'm here to serve you. That's the very mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants. Then he uses Timothy as an example. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one who thinks like I think. Okay? Who will sincerely care for your state. What's the problem with the people, everybody else? Well, they're so full of themselves. They all seek their own. They don't really think about the things of Jesus Christ. Then he moves on and talks about Epaphroditus. This is possibly some of the others there that they could emulate. Okay? Verse 25. And yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. But you know him. He's your messenger. He's the one you sent to minister to me. Okay? Verse 29 and 30. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. I mean, you lift these men up. These are the men you want to follow. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death. He didn't regard his own life. Why did he do that? To supply what was lacking in your service towards me. You couldn't come to Rome, so you sent him. And he brought an offering. And he ministered to me. He had a mindset which was in accord with the Word of God. Boy. Look at chapter 4 of Philippians now. In verse 9, Paul says in this chapter, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, you're to do those things. Wow. Now, the Spirit of God rubber stamped that. Obviously, Paul had the mindset that we need to emulate. Well, we need to have people like that to follow after, to lead after, or to follow after, excuse me. Where else has he said things like this? How about in 1 Corinthians? Put a marker here. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. We're going to look at a number of passages here. I didn't put them all on overhead today. We need to look at this. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he tells the carnal Corinthians, hey, imitate me, but only as I also imitate Christ. How's that? They're qualifying that. Follow me, imitate me, but only do so as I follow Christ. If you see inconsistency in my life, and I'll say the same thing to you. If I'm inconsistent, you need to let that go. You need to say, Pastor's just a human being. He has a sin nature. He makes mistakes as well. I would hope you would extend grace, and I need to do that with you. Unless I see a long-term pattern where what you're doing is disturbing to someone else and stumbling someone else, then I'll talk to you. I understand, friends, I understand almost better than you do that we're just in a state of flux here. We're relatively mature or we're carnal. I understand that. And we're all a work in progress. No one's arrived, including me. Including anybody else that you might put on a pedestal. That's a human being. Okay? Back up one, look here at chapter 10, verses, a couple of verses back, verses 32 and 33, just before verse 11:1. He says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Three kinds of people. There's Jews who are not saved, there are Greeks who are not saved, and there's the Christians, the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but I'm seeking the betterment of many, that they may be saved. No wonder he said, imitate me, as I imitate Christ. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What did Paul say to the Thessalonian church here? In chapter 1, he tells the Thessalonians, you became, verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. What does that imply? That Paul followed the Lord. He became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you, Thessalonians, became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. That's what I want here in our church. That's what you should want for your kids. I want my kids to be an example to other believers. And that's why, moms and dads, you need to be that yourself. Because the fruit doesn't fall too far from the tree, does it? And when we're inconsistent, and we all are, okay? Just again, that's why we need to admit when we're wrong. We need to start again. God is gracious. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 10 and following. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, notice he calls God as his personal witness, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly. Now, does that mean he didn't have ever sinned? No. He had a pattern here, okay? We behaved ourselves among who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls us out of his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, notice what that can do. What you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word or opinion of man, but as it is in truth the very word of God. Now notice this, which also effectively works in you who believe. Wow. The word of God can do that? Yes. For you, brethren, became what? Imitators. There's our word again. Of the churches of God which were in Judea, and they were taken in the neck. In Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Judeans. And that's why living godly and yielding to the Lord and allowing the Spirit of God to control your mind, you're going to be a standout. Because people are going to say, that person's different. Pastor Dave and you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, turn over there. Well, the Bible's full of these kind of admonitions. It is. In 2 Thessalonians 3:7, Paul says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Spiritual leaders should not be disorderly. They should have their life in line. Verse 9, not because we do not have authority, God's given spiritual leaders authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow. That scares me, friend. That scares me. But that's what the Word of God says. Okay? That's what it says. Notice what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Keep turning to the right here. Try to put these in order somewhat. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And this is what he said to spiritual leaders. Timothy, verse 12, let no one despise your youth. Timothy was a younger man. He was somewhat timid, not outly spoken. Let no one despise your youth, but you be an example to the believers there at Ephesus in your words, in your conduct, in your love, in your spirit, in your faith, and in purity. Wow. Those are some admonitions to spiritual leaders. How about Hebrews 13? Let's go there. In Hebrews 13, Verse 7, Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews, I don't know if it was Paul or not, says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, you are to follow their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct, how they walk. Put your eyes on godly examples. Okay? What did Peter say? 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn there with me. And then we'll look at another passage in Acts. A lot of passages here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter writes to the elders that he's speaking to, spiritual leaders again, the elders who are among you I'm exhorting, who am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Elders, here's your job. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, taking that authority, not by compulsion, nor do I have to, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, for a buck, but eagerly because you are called. Okay? Nor as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, but elders, you need to be an example to the flock. You know, when the chief shepherd appears, you're going to receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Here's to the believers. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to those elders, yea, and all of you, be submissive one to another and be clothed with humbleness, with humility. Okay? So we see one exhortation after the other of finding godly examples. Now let's go to Acts 20. What did Paul say in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders? He talked to them the last time he was going to see them. We're going to turn away from this passage, but you stick a finger here because we're coming right back here. Okay? In Acts 20. In Acts 20, verse 17, Paul calls the elders of Ephesus for an elders' conference on Miletus, on his way as he goes back to Jerusalem. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, now notice this, you know, from the first day that I came to you, in what manner I always lived among you. Did you take note of how I lived? Okay. I served the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials. Notice that word tears is going to come right back in Philippians, okay? Which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, his opposition. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Notice this attitude. His example demonstrated service, care, concern, sound teaching, godliness, and righteousness before these elders. He certainly gave a pattern for all spiritual leaders to emulate, didn't he? As he talked to these spiritual leaders. They were saved by means of the Holy Spirit's empowerment. And that's why anybody has the ability, again, not in their own strength, moms and dads, but in the Spirit of God's strength, through the Word of God, and through a mindset and a way of thinking to be the person God would have you to be. Okay? This is very, very important. Now keep a marker here and go back with me to Philippians. We're coming right back here. Philippians 3, my fourth point that I want to make. His life demonstrated all this, but there were some at Ephesus that was not happening. Number 4. In contrast to these godly examples, verse 18 states there were many who were not good examples to follow. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Friends, is this the first time that Paul has mentioned these many to the Philippians? No. He's done it before. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, verse 2, he called them dogs. Evil workers, mutilators. Okay? We need to understand, we need to note that. But here, in verse 18, he says, of whom I have told you often. Notice he repeated himself. He always brought up and always warned about these. And this is in the imperfect tense, which means he kept on telling them about these kind of people. And he goes on to say, and now I'm telling you again. And here there's tears in my eyes. I'm weeping. It reminds me of Acts chapter 20. where he's probably saying, as I think of the possibilities of their influence on you, it brings tears to my eyes because I know what they will seek to do. They will seek to destroy you. They will garble the gospel and grace, and they will be mutilators, not edifiers of your soul. Exactly what was he thinking about here? Go back to Acts 20. This is what he was thinking about. In Acts 20, verse 28 and following, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseers. Your job is to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. What is their objective? To draw away disciples after themselves. Those from without aren't as bad usually as those from within. Because those from within are usually the ones that have another agenda. They're really not with you spiritually. And friends, I'd like to say to you, again, this has happened to me in the past, that if that happens, if you know someone that's really not with us, just come and talk to me about it. I'd like to know. I would like to address that with that person in a loving, kind way and try to get them on the right side. So we're all pulling together. That's what we need here more than anything else. We need this unity of thinking. It's terrible when someone in the auditorium gets up and says, oh, he just doesn't get it and walks out because he says he has a different perspective of what the pastor has. You don't want that. I don't want that here. But again, as I think of these people, again, from within, verse 30, and from among yourselves men will rise up. They'll speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, elders, watch and remember, be spiritually alert, that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with what? Here it is again, tears. He cried over these dear saints. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Positionally, but we need now to be more progressively sanctified. Okay? So let's go back. How are we to discern the right example from the wrong example? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, here I've put a couple of verses on overhead so that we don't have to turn here. We looked at a lot of verses. 1 John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but we're to test or try the spirits, whether they are of God, meaning coming out from God. Why is that? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What I teach, friends, you bring your Bibles, you need to check it out with what I'm saying here. Is it consistent with what the Word of God says? Is my emphasis the same? And if it isn't, this is what we need to do after we've tested the spirits and talked about it. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, to note those, and this word is the same word here that we have in Philippians, verse 17 here, and note those who so walk as to have us for a pattern. Take note of who the godly are. And here he's saying, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned. You're to note them, that means mark them with a scope, and then avoid them. For those are such as do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and what do they serve? But they serve their own belly. Keep an eye on that word. We're going to look at it. And by smooth words and flattering speech, this is their objective, to deceive the hearts of the simple or the untaught. It's an amazing thing, friends, what's happening here. So how are these poor examples described? As we go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, at the end of verse 18, how are they described? Let's read verse 18 again. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, I've got tears in my eyes when I think of them, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now this word enemies means hateful of the cross. Use the men as at enmity with God by their sin, opposing God in their minds. Use them of a man that is hostile towards God or his cross. Use of the devil, who is the most bitter enemy of the divine government of God. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay? Anyone that is an enemy of the cross is in opposition to God and his Christ. How are these men enemies of the cross? Well, for one thing, these ungodly men would be a hindrance to the spread of the message of grace or the message of the cross. In addition, the cross speaks of self-denial, doesn't it? Which a believer must do. I must be prepared to take on and follow Christ. Jesus made that clear. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life is really going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for the gospel, for my sake, for the cross's sake, they're really going to find it. That's why self-denial is not something these men sought to practice. That is as clear from Philippians 3:19. Their lifestyle was thus in direct opposition to the Lord's clear call for self-denial. That's what was going on here. And that's why in Galatians 6:14, God says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The cross that is that in which the apostle found his chief delight. Put a marker here and go with me to 1 Corinthians again. In 1 Corinthians 1, in 1:18, Paul says, "For the message of the cross, friends, is foolishness to those who are perishing." They think, "You're nuts to preach that, okay, my brother." "But to us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. For it is written, God says, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, thus it pleased God through the foolishness of a message preached, Christ crucified, to save those who believe. For the Jews are requiring a sign, and the Greeks are seeking after wisdom. But we're preaching what? Christ crucified. To the Jews, that message stumbled them. To the Greeks, they think that message is crazy." Now, friends, is the cross of Christ that important? It's crucial. Let me just share a few things with you on overhead here in regards to that. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us that we're saved by the preaching of the cross. If we don't preach the cross, people can't get saved. We need to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Galatians 5:11 tells us that the message of the cross is an offense to religiously lost people. That's why when you try to tell them, "You need to hear the gospel that you can be saved." "Oh, I don't want to hear that. That's offensive. I don't want to hear about a bloody cross. Tell me about the life of Jesus." They can't get saved. It offends them, Galatians 5:11 says. Ephesians 2:16 tells us that the Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God by the cross. There's only three kinds of people: Jews, Gentiles, and those who have been reconciled by the cross, Christians. There is no other kind. Okay? Colossians 1:20 tells us that we have peace through the blood of His cross. Oh, don't talk about the blood. It's not nice. That's what you have to talk about. It speaks of His death. Okay? Colossians 2:14 and 15 tells us that God nailed our sins to His cross. And that was Jesus, right? Because God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And that Jesus triumphed over Satan at the cross. That's why when someone denies the sufficiency of the cross, they are denying God's only remedy for sin. Thus, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. This is an amazing thing, friends. And that's why we need to guard against that here all the time. We do not want to be enemies of the cross. We want to be proclaimers of the cross of Christ. Let's go back now and look at Philippians 3:19. So first of all, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Secondly, he says, whose end is destruction. Now this speaks of divine destruction, indicating that they were unbelievers who were headed for perdition. The word destruction means ruin. The destruction which consists of an eternal misery in hell, like those who Peter described in his second epistle. What did he say about those guys in his second epistle? Here it is right here. Now notice, with the word destruction here, "But there are many, there are also false prophets among you, even As there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in, notice this word, destructive heresies. They're even going to deny the Lord who bought them. Now this is interesting. If Jesus Christ bought and paid for the sins of false prophets, they're not going to hell because of their sins. They're going to hell because they won't believe. Right? Because if their sins have been paid for already, even unbelieving God haters aren't going to hell because they because of their sins or because they're teaching wrong doctrine. They're going because they haven't believed the message of the cross. Boy, that's amazing. Okay? And they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction again. And many will follow their destructive ways. What kind of ways? Destructive again. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. False prophets are going there, but not because they're teaching false doctrine. It's because they haven't availed themselves of the pardon and the forgiveness that Jesus Christ could give them. That's powerful, friends, if you understand that, if you are catching what I'm saying there. Because sometimes people say, yeah, but those people are so ungodly. That's the only kind of people that Christ died for. That's what I was. That's what you were at one time. Unlike God. Okay? That's why when God created man, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living, permanent soul. Because of this, man can die physically, but his soul will live forever, either with God or separated from God. That means that man is not annihilated at death, just eternally separated but yet conscious, okay, at death. Physical death ends physical temporal life, but the soul lives forever. And that's why this word destruction here in verse 19 conveys the idea of a continued existence in a state of separation from the Creator. And those who deny the centrality of the cross and who do not submit to the Christ of the cross are without a bridge that they can bridge that gulf. And that's why here's man by nature. His good works, his religion, his morality, and his philosophy cannot bridge this chasm. He's stuck. So when you present the gospel to that man and he sees his sinful condition, he may consider the work of Jesus Christ for him on the cross, because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. But if he's been willing to take God at his word and to accept Christ as his personal Savior, he can be saved by grace. Now maybe you're here today. Are you here? Are you still a man who is sinful and guilty, who's in frustration, who's separated from God, who lacks purpose in life? Or are you here? God is given you positional sanctification and declared you to be holy, who's given you forgiveness, who extends peace and eternal life and the abundant life that God wants for you. I trust that's true of you, okay? And that's true of me. We need a bridge. Christ is that bridge. But he also goes on to say, as we go back to Philippians 4:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. What does that mean? It can speak of the physical belly on the one hand, but figuratively means whatever the appetite wants. The innermost part of man. His thoughts and feelings and choice. In other words, their God does not reside in the heavens, but really in their sensuous body. They live only for the temporal pleasures of this world, and their lives are enslaved to the gratification of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Their whole objective is to satisfy self, not to deny themselves and to live for Jesus Christ. That's why. Okay? Their goal in life is not conformity to Christ, what Philippians 3 is talking to us about, but to please themselves. And that's why their attitude is, if it feels good, do it. Jump into it. Okay? Fourthly, whose glory is their shame, verse 19 goes on to say. Whatever they revel or glory in should really cause them to be ashamed. But if you're not saved, again, what's the difference? If you're separated from God, what's the difference? I mean, you know, I can understand why someone might join the mafia if they're not saved. They're grabbing all the gusto they can get. They don't care. even though in the back of their mind they might think, I'm going to stand before God someday and give an account of what I've done. But they're grabbing all the gusto they can get. Now, white-collar crime is trying to put it to as many people as they can through these Ponzi schemes. What's the difference? They sin just as bad as the guy in the mafia. That's why even for people, again, as I think of the Lord Jesus said, you know, the clergy in Jerusalem will go to hell before the harlots will. Why? Because what they're doing in taking money, fraudulently trying to forgive people's sins that they can't forgive because Christ has already paid for those sins, is far worse than sticking a gun in someone's ribs and says, give me $500 a week or I'll shoot you. Now, they could provide physical protection to that person, but to say you're providing spiritual protection when Christ already paid for sins 2,000 years ago is far worse. Can you see that? Can you understand that? Religion is terrible. Terrible. Okay? Whose glory is their shame. Instead of being ashamed of their selfish desires, they indulge in those desires and they glory in them. And they set their mind, lastly, on earthly things. This word mind here is the Greek word phroneo that we've looked at. They had a mindset or a bent towards earthly things. It's in the present tense, which indicates this was their lifestyle. A continual choice to choose the earthly and the temporal instead of the heavenly and the spiritual. This means their standard was not their standard was the world standards, not the Word's standard. Okay, and that's why they think if the world accepts and approves of it, then the Lord will as well, and that is not true. So, how should the Christian respond to these spiritual leaders? Well, look at verse 18 again. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. They're minding earthly things. You need to note that about those people. And that's why, as we think again of a couple of verses, you need to test what they're teaching, whether they are of God. Maybe they're a false prophet and you don't even know. And if you noted the bad about them, you need to mark them and avoid them. Okay? What else are we to do? Well, Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So what does all this mean to you and to me today? Well, you can sum it up with those three Roman numerals. Number one, we need to know the goal God has for you. That if you're saved, God wants to conform you into the image of His Son. He wants to make you Christ-like. And God is at work in you, both willing to do it. But secondly, you need to pursue it by pressing on towards spiritual maturity. Keep hearing the Word of God. Stay open. Okay? And lastly, you need to follow godly examples in the process. We need to mark who they are. Think about them. And again, realize even godly men sometimes fail. And that's why I need to take heed to myself and what I say and what I do. And I need to be sober and serious about it. And so do you, dads. So do you, moms. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word this morning. We ask that you would just speak to our hearts about these issues. Paul is concerned about the legalism, the false teaching going on in Philippi. I'm concerned here, Father, about worldliness and wanting what the world has to offer and just fitting God in when it's convenient. Father, we want to just keep pressing towards the mark, progressing and being the people that you'd have us to be. Not playing church, but actually being the Christians that you desire. By sanctifying the Lord God in our heart, by marking godly examples and following after them, keeping the Lord ever before us in our thinking. Father, we all here want to be faithful men and faithful women, and we can be by your grace and through your Spirit. As we continue to grow, continue to be spiritually minded, keep striving and stretching towards spiritual maturity, not in our own strength, but totally by your grace and through your Word. Thank you, Father, for that. We commit our service to you this morning in Jesus' name.